Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we will continue in our study. We have probably a few more hours to go here on a brief doctrine that we have looked at on the subject of works. Our main passage is in John 14:12 that we have noted several times all this week. Truly, truly, or as the Lord always states when he says this point of doctrine, meaning that we should pay attention. I say to you, he who believes not in me, but towards me. The preposition eis shows us that this is not faith for salvation, but this is faith towards him or towards his word. And so this is after salvation. It does not say here that every single believer will do the works that Jesus Christ does. This is for the believer who has positive volition towards the word of God after salvation. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes towards me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So as we have noted, the issue in the Christian way of life is very clear here. It is to do the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore bring glory to him. The Christian way of life in no way ever brings glory to the creature. And so the good works, or the works that the Lord describes here, the Greek word ergon, refers to not just any type of good, because there are several kinds of good in this world, or what man would call good, but this is divine good. And divine good, as we have seen, is a product of the heart. When the heart is filled with the Spirit and is empowered by not only the Spirit, but the circulating Word of God in that heart, metabolized doctrine in the heart, is divine good. It's a thought, word, or action motivated by love for God. It is guided by the Word of God. It is empowered by the Spirit of God, and it is chosen by you. That's your point that you have here, is the choice. You choose to apply the Word of God when you have the opportunity, or you choose to reject it. And if you reject it, you have to fall on the other type of good, which falls into several categories, but it can all be surmised as human good. Whatever the creature can produce is human good, but only divine good can be produced through the power of God. And so that power, which has been delegated to each and every one of us, comes through two means: the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God metabolized in the right lobe of your soul. And so that's the opposite is human good, is a thought, word, or action, again, motivated by love for self. Inevitably, human good is for the creature. Even say when you fear, like if we get that far, we'll look at the example of the Exodus generation at the Red Sea. After seeing 10 plagues that God had delivered them from, 10 miracles that God had done and freed them from Egypt, they stand at the Red Sea. And what did they immediately do? They feared. And the reason why they feared is because they switched off of divine viewpoint that God can do the impossible that they saw 10 times in a row, and that they switched to human viewpoint, which is fear. Now, why would I fear? Fear is me protecting myself. I want to protect me, and that's why I fear. I fear losing something that I want. See, it's all directed towards me. It's motivated towards me. And that's why human good in any way, shape, or form is motivated by the love for yourself. It is guided by human viewpoint, not divine, and it is empowered by the sin nature, and again, it is chosen by you or by me. So this is the issue in the Christian way of life. Will we produce divine good or will we produce human good? And it is for these two things that we will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Divine good glorifies God, because you're taking what God has given you and you are applying it to the world, to your situation in the world, to you, to those around you, and you are producing what the Word of God calls divine good, or works, the works of Jesus Christ. So there's no way the creature could do this on his own. He can't use his human power to do this. So to produce divine good brings glory to the source of it, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, again, in John 14:12, it says, "You shall do the works that I do." And that is a real blessing to us, and it glorifies God forever. Human good is a curse. As we saw before last week, that the first work given to man after he fell was to toil the ground by the sweat of his brow. And he said, the Lord said to him, it would grow thorns and thistles. In other words, it would be difficult, backbreaking work that was cursed. Human good is a curse, and it will curse us. It accomplishes nothing because it has no substance to it, and it attempts to glorify the creature. And again, this is of extreme importance to all of us, since it is our ergons, or our works, that are going to be evaluated at the end, at the judgment seat of Christ. God does all the work to give you and I the ability to discern the truth and the Word of God so that we may produce divine good and avoid human good. So look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, Paul says, and that's the gospel. There is no other way to find God except through the gospel. You will not find God in any other way. We already noted in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, that Solomon said, if you stayed up all night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you searched for God on this earth, you are not going to find Him. You are not through empiricism or through rationalism. We will never find God. But through the gospel, we find Him. And the gospel is presented in the world. It will always be presented until the end of time. Even in the tribulational period, the angels spread the gospel. The 144,000 Jews that are chosen by God spread the gospel. They produce believers through their gospel, and they spread the gospel. So even in the worst time on earth, where Satan has really united the entire world against God, the gospel is still preached, and it always will be. So, again, this is the only way to find God, is through the gospel, which is given all throughout all time. And, of course, it is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building upon it. Now, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's through the gospel when you believed. And then there's a building that is built upon that. That is the Word of God. That is doctrine from whomever is your right past the teacher. And so the building upon that is the only way to know God. The only way to find God is through the gospel. The only way to know God is through the doctrine that comes from your right past the teacher. Then Paul says, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. That's why he says, be careful. Discern false doctrine from true doctrine. Discern human viewpoint from divine viewpoint. Discern human good from divine good. That's why Paul says, be careful how you build upon it. If you try and build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with false doctrines and human viewpoints, you will only make yourself miserable and you will have no power whatsoever. So verse 11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day, which is the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, will show it. It, because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire here represents God's judgment, Jesus Christ's evaluation of your divine good works. And it says the fire itself will test not the quantity, but the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built upon it, the foundation, remains, which is gold, silver, and precious stones, because fire reveals the purity of gold, silver, and precious stones, he shall receive a reward. There are your escrow blessings that were given to you since eternity past. How do we know that? Ephesians 1:3. God has blessed us before the foundation of the world, just like He chose us in Christ. So he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, which means that it's wood, hay, or straw, that means that's human good, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of escrow blessings. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. You cannot lose your eternal life. So the foundation that you have, everyone has, guarantees eternal life forever. Everyone who is a believer, that is. And so there is an issue for all of us, and in this time that we have before we exit this earth, and this day comes upon us when we're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot lose your salvation, so don't fear that. But you can produce human good instead of divine good. So what are you going to do with your time here on earth? When doctrine is revealed to you that this will be evaluated, it's time to get busy with making sure that my heart is healthy through the metabolization process of doctrine, so that from the launching pad of my heart, I'm producing divine good. And of course, it takes years. It takes years to get that heart in shape to do so. But what else are you going to do? Because nothing else really is going to matter, is it? I mean, if I stand before Jesus Christ, he's not going to ask me, you know, what kind of home I had, or what kind of job I had, or you know, how much money was left in my bank account before I left. He's, you know, did you empty and did you max out your credit cards before you died? You know, he's not concerned about that kind of thing. What he is concerned about is, did you glorify me with the things that I have given you? And we have now the opportunity, really the privilege, to do that now in time. So Paul goes on to write in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The temple of God is designed to produce divine good works. And so if then he goes on to say, if any man destroys the temple of God, which could be false doctrines that destroy you, but really, in essence, you destroy yourself. If you allow false doctrine into your soul, you allow human viewpoint to rule your soul instead of divine, it says God will destroy him. Now, that could be the destroyer of the one who is teaching false doctrine or the destroyer of the one who is believing it. It could mean the sin unto death here and definitely loss of reward. And loss of reward, as we just saw, is the wood, hay, and straw that is burned up. So he says, for the temple of God is holy. That last song that we sang, "Worthy is your name," is a scripture. And name means in the Bible, title. It doesn't mean that there is something about the name of Jesus. I mean, it means Savior, and he's the only qualified Savior. Christos means the anointed one. He is the only anointed one. Kyrios, that he is Lord, means that he is God forever and ever. There is something to his name. But in your heart, is he worthy? Is his title worthy? In other words, the name is his person. Is he worthy of my life, or isn't he? Where are we going to get to a point in the fact that we're, as the Lord said, if we lose our lives, we will find it. It means that in you've come to the end of yourself. In other words, I don't want any more for me. I've done enough for me. I've built this. I've done that. I've done many things. And enough for me. It's time for me to just give my life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and let him use me as his instrument any way that he chooses. That is at the point where we will reach, if you're going to produce divine good and be rewarded by God for it, you've got to come to a place where you realize that you are the temple of God and you are not your own. And so he says, for the temple of God is holy in verse 17. That means set apart. The Greek word hagios there means to be set apart for God. This is God's temple. That's you. You belong to God. And he says that is what you are. So whatever we do in life, we do for him. The Apostle Paul said, if I live, I live for Christ. If I die, I die for Christ. Whether I live or die, it doesn't matter to me. I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul came to a realization that his life was done and it was now in the hands of God. And it took Paul a lot of years to come to that conclusion, but he didn't quit on it. And in fact, it took God putting him in prison when he was getting back into legalism. God put him in prison so Paul would wake up and recognize that he was God's instrument. And Paul disagreed with what God wanted to do with him. And we're all going to. You know, God's kind of funny. He wants his will, not yours. And his will glorify him and you along with him. He shares that glory with you. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy of glorification. He shares that glory with us. And there are times that definitely he has a will for us that we do not know. And Paul wanted to preach to the Jews. He loved the Jews. He loved Israel. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. God the Holy Spirit warned him 3 times, don't go. And he went anyway. And he took a vow in the temple. He went so far as to put himself back under the Mosaic law. Do you think a guy with that many years of doctrine in his soul, he wouldn't do such a thing? He had already written books. He'd already written the book of Romans and Corinthians. He'd written the Word of God. Yet he put himself back under the law. So what did God do? Put him in prison and sent him where? To Rome, to where the Gentiles are. He said, you preach to the Gentiles. Paul didn't want that. He wanted to teach to the Jews. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Jews. God says, no, you preach to the Gentiles. It wasn't Paul's will, it was God's. And so Paul finally came to an end of himself and said, all right, I preach to the Gentiles. And look at what he's done. I mean, was Paul blessed by putting himself under God's will? Of course he was. And as we all will be. So whatever you do, it's for him, for his glory, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is his name worthy enough to you that that's okay with you? It's his promise to you, his blessing that staggers the imagination. So now, verse 18, Paul says, don't be deceived now. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, I mean, your human viewpoint, your rationalism, your empiricism, you think you're wise, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. Foolish here doesn't mean to become stupid or to get a frontal lobotomy or something. It means to become humble and to become teachable because you think you're wise. I don't need this. I'm smart enough on my own. I don't need guidance from God. Well, Paul's recommendation here through God the Holy Spirit is that you become foolish. So we have really the quintessence of stupidity is to deceive yourself. And so there's two things that can hinder our production of divine good, and they are first being led astray by a false teacher and following some form or system of pseudo-spirituality. The second is self-deception. Both have their foundation in human good, and they only produce human good. The false teachers, I mean, they're not dumb. Well, some of them are, I guess, but the ones that are under the guidance of Satan, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and so do those who are his followers that are teaching his false doctrine. They disguise themselves as those who do have the truth. And they know how to appeal to the mind of the natural-minded man. They know how to well people up in emotion and to get them involved and to make them feel just the basic human emotions. I mean, Satan's no dummy. He knows what makes us tick. And he wants to provide those things. If you will not follow Christ, he's got a whole bunch of things that he will bless you with. And so the false teachers can truly be tricky. And without proper doctrine in your soul, you might not see them. So there's forms of pseudo-spirituality. All the vocabulary is the same as Jesus is in there. He's hanging on the cross, like unlike ours, where he is not on that cross because he's not on the cross anymore. He's seated at the right hand of God. And so the systems of pseudo-spirituality look good overtly, but if you dig down into what is really being taught, there's nothing there of substance. There's nothing there that is, it's all just human good. It's all just morality. As I said before, the unbeliever can be moral. I know many very moral unbelievers. There's a guy that I worked with when I taught at school, very, very moral guy, and he was an avowed atheist. And he was more moral than many Christians that I know. But morality doesn't mean anything. Sure, we would be moral if we're spiritual. Of course we would. I mean, the Ten Commandments is a system of morality, but the Ten Commandments is not a system of spirituality. That was God gave that to man so that man would know, you know, the difference between right and wrong. No, I don't steal. No, I don't take my neighbor's wife. No, I don't lie. No, I don't bear false witness. Why? Because I should tell the truth about things. That's just morality. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is producing divine good. Now, there is a logical progression because, first of all, you have to be led astray. And then when you are led astray into a false system, then you must deride some pride of achievement in that pseudo-spirituality or that false system. And this is what Satan really presses the buttons of egotistical pride, because we all have it, and it's very subtle. We must be very careful about arrogance. I'm sure we will get to that doctrine pretty soon. But egotistical pride blinds the believer from the source of true divine production. That's why God says here, let him become foolish. It means drop the pride. And if we are prideful, God will help us with discipline. It is to your benefit that we are disciplined. So pride of achievement comes from operating in the energy of the flesh. People fall into false or pseudo-spiritual systems, and their pride is fed. Their egos are fed. They're patted on their head. They're patted on the back. They're told that, you know, brother so-and-so is just such a great believer. Let's have him come up and give a little bragamony about his life. They press those buttons of pride. And man falls for it because we are all proud. We are all arrogant. There is none that are not. And that pride and arrogance can really blind us. And egotistical pride does blind the believer from the source of true divine production. He says become foolish means become humble. And it's very hard to let go of our pride. It's very difficult because we've had it our whole lives. It's a part of our sin nature. And we want to be elevated. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want approbation, lust. We want it all. If you're honest with yourself, you should know that about yourself. And if you're honest with yourself, you should also know that that is something that is going to take you away from this allotted amount of time that you have to produce divine good. All of that egotistical pride is just a waste of time. Because what are you really protecting? What am I protecting when I'm proud? I'm protecting myself. I'm arrogant. I'm protecting me. I'm protecting my interests. I'm protecting my desires. What am I going to get out of that, really, when I think about it in the end? Nothing. Ashes, basically. I'm going to just go back to the ground from which I was formed. And my spirit and my soul will go to heaven with Christ who gave it. And then I will stand before him. And again, I will be evaluated. What have I done with what he's given me? So look at verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. That's, by the way, Job 5, verse 13. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Man really thinks he's proud and he's something. But to God, even the wisest are fools. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are what? Useless. Many wise people run around that are admired by many. That's Psalm 94, verse 11, by the way. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. To God, we're all little tiny. Actually, I believe it's in Isaiah 40 or 42 that we're described as cockroaches on the earth. I'm sorry, grasshoppers. He calls us grasshoppers. And that's not, what's his name, Kwai Chang there in Kung Fu. And not that kind of grasshopper. It means that we're just bugs hopping around aimlessly. What does a grasshopper do? He just jumps over here and he jumps over there and he jumps over there. And that's us on our little frantic search for happiness. So I get bored with this. Bing, I go over there. I get bored with that. Boing, I go over here. And I'm just wasting my time. Like the rat in the maze looking for the cheese that I never really find. When I do find it, it's like that Guida stuff. It stinks. The Lord knows the reasoning of the wise. You think you're wise in your own estimation. God calls you useless. Seriously, who's wise? If we compare ourselves with one another, you're smarter than some, definitely. You're also a lot dumber than others, definitely. There's always someone better than you. There's always someone worse than you. There's always someone smarter than you. There's always someone dumber than you. So we take the smartest guy in the world, whoever he is right now that's alive, that we would call he's the smartest guy, and now put him against God. I mean, he's an idiot against God. Obviously, he's not even on the same scale. He's not even in the same ballpark. Now, if you and I humble ourselves under the word of God, now the mind of Christ is circulating in my soul, and then this is true. Look at verse 21. So then let no one boast in men. End of story. No one boast in men. Don't boast in yourself or in others. That's human viewpoint. For all things belong to you. Now, the writer of Scripture, of course, here is Paul, but he's inspired by God the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God, the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ says, all things belong to you. Honestly, that is an amazing verse, because it says everything is mine. All belongs to me. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas in verse 22, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. You know, if you meet a rich man or you see someone on TV and he's got A, B, C, D, and E, you know, he's got all those things, and he boasts about how important he is and how many things he has and how smart he is. And he wants you to be envious. That's one of the things about people who get involved in materialism. It's not enough to have things. It's even better when people desire the things that you have. That makes you feel really good. That pumps up the pride. But if you were convinced that you owned everything or possessed everything, as the Lord says here, or as the Word says here, would you envy anyone? Would you envy anyone if you possessed all things? Of course you wouldn't. Say, that's mine. That's mine. That doesn't mean I walk into your house and I say, get out, this is mine. But all things are mine. How many homes can you go to where you have members of the royal family of God who would take you in at any time and say, whatever's mine is yours? I mean, many of us have many people. And in fact, all over the country, I'm sure all of you could go to a place and say, hey, I'm a member of whatever church, a Barah Church or Grace and Truth Ministries or GBC, and people would take you in and say, yes, please come in and have anything that's mine is yours. Just like the Lord said, if you lose your life, losing our lives, as remember, it was Peter who said, what are we going to get? We've given up everything. And the Lord turned to him and he said, you will have, one who has lost houses or farms or anything and family, even my name, will receive a hundredfold. Not in eternity, but he said, now in time. All things are yours. It's all yours. The question is, do you walk around as though you are conquerors of all? Again, what are you conquerors of? He says, Paul. Paul says, I'm yours. He says, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, those are other great ministers that were in his ministry, really helping him build the churches around that part of the world. And then he says, or the world, or life, or death, or thing present, or things to come, even things in the future, all things belong to you. Now, why do they belong to you? Of course, then he says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And that's important because the Word of God opens up the heart to fully understand the world, to fully understand life and death, the past, the present, the future. And being in union with Christ means that they're all yours. You have conquered death, and death should not be fearful to you at all. You will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Is there anything else that you need in this life that God would not provide? If you're honest with yourself, especially where we live in the United States of America, we are in the richest 1% of the world. Do we lack for anything, really? Sometimes we get desires and we want more things than we need, but really we don't have any needs. We have plenty of everything, and we've conquered death. We will master life if we start getting our hearts healthy with the metabolized doctrine and producing that divine good, but we will have really mastered everything. And that's why we're called the winners in Revelation 2 and 3, when they stand before Jesus Christ, are called overcomers. Nikao in the Greek means winner. It also means an overcomer. It means that one who has run the race, has finished the course, as Paul said of himself. The question is, do we live as more than conquerors? One of the ways you can tell is if you have fear. Do you fear anything? Do you? Or do you get afraid when maybe the bills aren't getting paid or money's not coming in or things have changed in a way that you weren't expecting? Health issue, financial issue, relationship issue, issues with your families, loved ones that may be sick or ill. Do we get afraid? If you are afraid, you've forgotten that you are owner of all. Go back to Romans 8:38. Do we live as more than conquerors over all of these things? Romans 8:38, very popular verse and one of my favorites. Paul says, for I am convinced, that's the key, it's the word convinced, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I mean, what is the love of God count for? I mean, is that worthy of something that I should value? And if you understand anything about the love of God, you would. Because God is the one who owns everything. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if he loves you, and he does, according to the word of God, if you're in union with Christ, he loves you just as much as he loves your son, loves his son, then he is willing to share all that he has with you. But the sharing of, you know, we may think of, well, if everything in the world is mine, we might automatically go to material things, but God's more interested in something else. And that is divine good. That I could have all the world's riches, but if my soul is cluttered with mental attitude sins and I'm fearful and I'm miserable, what good is it? I could have a wonderful husband or a wife, but if I have no capacity for them, that relationship's going nowhere. I could have all of a sudden win the lottery and be a billionaire. But if I have no capacity for money, that money's going to destroy me. It's not going to help me. So divine good can only be performed after enough doctrine is accumulated so that the believer can discern between divine good and human good. See, divine good is not Christian activism, as many think it is. There are systems of good in the world which on the surface seem good. You know, I always think of Mother Teresa, who did so much for so many. All over the world, enduring hardship and feeding those hungry little kids. And you say, you know, is that a good thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. until she says something like, all gods are the same. And she said that. And it's recorded as her saying that. That whether you believe in Buddha, whether you believe in Allah, whether you believe in Jehovah or Jesus Christ, they're all the same, she said. And, I mean, people were looking up to her as some kind of religious guide or a religious authority. And that becomes evil because it's not the same. They're not the same. To say that Allah is the same as Jesus Christ is to truly discredit Jesus Christ, because Allah is a lie. Christ is the Savior of the world. And so is it bad for, say you have a heart for that. Say you know there's starving kids somewhere and you want to go there and you want to help them. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Is it divine good? Well, it might be if you're motivated in the proper way. Again, we go back to our definition. If you're guided by the Word of God and you're motivated by the love of God and you're empowered by the Spirit and you, as a believer priest, say, this is where God wants me to go, that, yes, is definitely divine good. However, if I say that by feeding the poor I am therefore spiritual, that is evil. That is absolutely evil because it's not true. You know, if I do good for my neighbor, that's a result of my own faith in the Word of God and my own empowerment by God the Holy Spirit. The results or the works don't make me spiritual. I do them because I am spiritual. And by if you put the cart before the horse, it only produces human good and evil. If we are young believers, and as many of us are, we must first become learners. And we must all continue to be learners. But if you consider yourself a so-called baby believer or whatever, just a child really, or just starting out in the Christian way of life, it is only after doctrine is accumulated that you can produce good. And so you must just be a learner and really concentrate on doing nothing but learning, learning, learning. As we saw in Ephesians 2:10, God has pre-designed these works for you. It says that we are His workmanship designed for these good works that God provided beforehand. And so as we grow in the spiritual life, we're going to walk right into them. We don't have to even be concerned about what they are or what, you know, what area am I going to produce in or what should I do. You don't have to even consider that. God is going to set you up to produce divine good works. But if we don't have the wisdom from the Word, we're not even going to know them. That prosperity for us will come right by. We won't even notice it if we don't have that spiritual awareness to see our opportunities to produce divine good. Now, divine good is also called fruit in the Word of God. And so we have to, before we leave this subject, look at that. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Fruit can only be produced under the power of the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So Galatians 5:16. What is the solution to my old sin nature? By the way, the old sin nature just wants to produce human good. And forget that the old sin nature not only has a position of or a place of weakness, but it also has an area of strength. We all have an area in our flesh where we're strong and stronger than others. And we can produce certain systems of good that are motivated by our sin nature. And generally it's done because of love for self. I want to promote myself. I want to be nice, but I want to be recognized as nice. And so I do for others. We all have areas of power in our sin nature where we can produce good. And you must be very careful about that. Because, again, it's just wood, hay, and straw, and it's a waste of my time. So in verse 16 it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is the solution to your old sin nature. Not you fighting against your sin nature, not trying to, you know, get introspective. When you, like, go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, they want to, I said, well, you know, let's get to the heart of you. Let's talk about you. I always love how they say, how does that make you feel? It's like, I feel like crap. That's why I'm here, buddy. Why are you asking me how I feel? Let's get to the depth of you. Let's hypnotize you and go back to your childhood and dig up what? Garbage. That's just going to make you more depressed. You see, the sin nature, as we'll see, has been crucified with Christ. We don't have to dive into the depths of why I do what I do. The Word of God's very clear that you don't even know why you do the things that you do. Your whole head is sick, your whole heart is faint, and you don't even, no one can understand it, is what Jeremiah said. So what is the solution? Not to pervade my old sin nature and to find the source of its ugliness, but to just simply take the things that God has given me and walk by them, which is what? God the Holy Spirit. That's your solution. So the human good here is the production of the old sin nature controlling the soul. And by the way, that includes both sin and evil. And there's going to be a little bit of a distinction here. I know many of you have been trained up under Colonel Thieme and Pastor McLaughlin, and there's generally been a distinction made between human good and sin, and I get that. I understand it. But in our day and age, things have become pretty evil. I mean, things get worse and worse with time, and even the sins, some of them that we'll see coming up here, these deeds of the flesh, what Paul calls are evident, in the world, they're considered good. You know, they're absolutely considered good. And so I'm putting the whole thing under the umbrella of human good. It's just a production of the sin nature that all the world would conclude that, yeah, you're doing it right, you're good. But to God, not so much. So again, walk by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now here comes your battleground. This is the war that goes on in your heart. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire, the flesh is the old sin nature, sarx in the Greek, it's in the singular, old sin nature, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the old sin nature. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see, if I give into my sin nature and I like that and that pleases me, the Spirit within me is going to be screaming for attention. And there's a conviction of God the Holy Spirit when you're out of fellowship. And that's why, as a believer, oftentimes with sin nature pleasures will be interrupted by your conscience. And God the Holy Spirit will say, hey, stupid, you're going a way, way wrong direction. It's time to rebound and get back on the right road. With the Spirit, you're guided by the Spirit. Things are going great. You're walking by the Spirit. You've got some real positive momentum in the Christian way of life. The old sin nature will rear its ugly head and say, hey, what about me? You've forgotten about me. How about a little time? How about a little of the old times? A little personal time with me and you. I miss you. And you'll say, you know, I miss you too. And off you go into the old sin nature. They oppose each other. And so you're going to be back and forth, until you die. It doesn't ever say that this battle stops. You get more momentum at times. And we see every mature believer in the Word of God all fall into reversionism hard. I mean, the Apostle Paul, late into his spiritual life, I mean, 30 years of doctrine in this man's soul, and he goes back to Jerusalem, gets himself under the law, puts himself in reversionism. God almost killed him for that huge mistake, but he was put in prison. But he woke up from that. We're all going to go back and forth. Do not be shocked by what you're capable of, because that sin nature is going nowhere until you die, even though it's crucified. So they will war, and at times that war gets extremely fatiguing. If you're honest with yourself, I'm sure you are. I mean, there's some days where that war is so bad that it's time to just take a nap. I highly recommend the nap solution. Seriously. If it's gotten just too bad, I'm fighting with myself, with my problems. I'm failing. Take a nap. Just shut your soul down. That's amazing. It's Lamentations 3:23 that says the grace of God is new every morning. Which means God gives us sleep just to shut everything down and recover. You know, reboot my batteries, re-energize myself. And I get up in the morning and think about the day before. I can go to the calendar and put a big X on it. Wasted time, so be it. You got many more days to come. Rebound, recover, brand new day. Sins are forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, God says, so far have I cast your sins from you. So the invisible war occurs in your soul. This is the battlefield. It's not outside you. It's not David, and it's not David fighting on the battlefield against Goliath. That was visible war. This is invisible war. And the question is, will your heart produce divine good or human good? How am I going to produce that divine good? Well, we have here, walk by means of the Spirit, and your heart will not be under the control of sin nature. So Galatians 5:18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We have talked much about the difference between grace and the law. Why was the law given? All of us should be educated on this. That the law was given to show man his iniquity. The law was given and no one could follow it. God gave man the law so that he could see his need for a Savior. As Paul had mentioned in Romans 7, we'd already been there, that the law increased. Where the law was, my sin increased. Paul said, when I was told not to covet, I coveted even more. Because the sin nature is there. Though it's crucified, it's still functioning. So the law increased iniquity to show us the need for a Savior. In verse 18, it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, meaning that Paul is saying, walk by means of the Spirit and do not put yourself under the law ever again. Attempting to follow the law after the Savior has already come and completed the law, fulfilled the law. I mean, the law all looked at him, it spoke of him, it foretold of him, and he came and he said, when it is finished, it's finished. The work is complete. Attempting to follow the law after the Savior has come amounts to nothing but human works. It's me trying to impress God or be spiritual by morality. It's me trying to impress God by my human works. And again, even if it's divine good that you're after, it cannot be that you say, all right, today I want to produce divine good. It doesn't work that way. Today you say, I'm going to take doctrine into my heart, and I'm going to metabolize it and be filled with the Spirit, and then I will produce those divine good works wherever their opportunity comes. Human works do not make you spiritual. Morality does not make you spiritual. This is human viewpoint and human good. So, now Paul gets into the flesh. Look at verse 19. Now the deeds, really the works, all right, this is not divine good, this is human good. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Now, the word evident here means that this is a typical list. It's a typical list that anyone would say, yeah, that's the old sin nature. But it also is not an exhaustive list. This isn't every work of the old sin nature. It's just a typical example. There's many, many more things that the sin nature is capable of. So he says in verse 19, the deeds or the works of the flesh, this is what you don't want to be producing, are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Now first, we're going to break all of these down. And if you are guilty of any of these, or if I am, right, I'll put myself right in there with you. If we're guilty of any of these things, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I'm guilty of any of these things, I shut the flesh off through rebound and recovery. I walk by means of the Spirit, and I will not carry out these works. They are works. And some of them fall into the category, you say, well, this isn't human good, that's sin. Like, say, the first one is sexual immorality, pornea, where we get our word pornography from. The first one listed, immorality, is illicit sexual intercourse, whether through fornication or adultery. Now, I say, well, that's not a human good work, but think about it. Does society say it's okay to fornicate? Yeah. I taught in high school for 11 years. The 16-year-olds think fornication is all right. Sometimes the 14-year-olds think it's all right. Adultery, do people say, well, you know, you had a bad marriage and, you know, so did she. Come on. Do they call it a system of good? They do. So we say, well, does God not want me to have any fun? Well, it's not like that at all. God has designed one for your life. And then in marriage, he says, have a party. Exactly. He created sex for recreation between a right man and a right woman. But when this occurs, it destroys the soul. The Old Testament's very clear on that, is that the a continual lifestyle of illicit sexual intercourse is something that damages the soul. So that's where we get that. Then we have impurity, which is akatharsia, which is mental lust for gratification. Anything. That could be sexual, it could be chemical, it could be anything. But in your mind, you're walking around all day with a lust. With a lust. Like when I used to run around and do things that were not so good, I won't say what they are, but we would, you know, me and friends would be looking to hook up with certain substances, and we would waste all day looking for those substances. And they were hard to find. Sometimes easy to find, sometimes hard to find. You probably know what I'm talking about. So anyway, we're out there, we're looking for a connection, and all day we're just walking around with this mental lust. What a waste of time. Right? But God here is to deliver us from that. You say, well, geez, that sounds pretty evil there, Pastor. Yes, I'm sick, twisted, evil pervert. I am. But that's my sin nature. That's your sin nature. We all have it. If I'm not honest with that, if I'm trying to sugarcoat the sin nature or blanket it, it's going to rear up and take over my soul, which I don't want it to do. I've been down that road. I don't want to go down it. It's death. It's nothing. And I want to stand before Jesus Christ excited. When I stand before Him, I want to be ready. I want to be, oh man, I can't wait for Him to see my gold, silver, and precious stones, so that He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's not a waste of time. And you see, doctrine, with the power of the Spirit, clears the mind from these things. Clears it. And this is a production of the sin nature when it controls your heart. And it's true for all of us. Some of these areas, I said, it's not an exhaustive list. It's a general sample, this whole list. Some people, their sin natures don't go for this type. Well, we got some coming up for those. It all falls into the same place. Then we have sensuality. The third one is esalia, which is a subconscious lust that guides the mind. Something lying just underneath that continues to guide you. You've put it away. It's like a skeleton in your closet that you've shut and you've locked the door, you've bolted it, you put another padlock on that. And he said, this I put away. But it isn't away. We're going to study the heart before we're done with this subject. We're going to see how the subconscious, just lying under the surface, can actually control your every thought. God wants to clean that out. And he's a verse right for it. There's a beautiful verse in Proverbs that said, God's going to go in there with his oil lamp into all the rooms of your soul and slowly clean them all out. It's an awesome verse. Now, the rest of them, there's a lot here, so I just kind of put just the definitions of you, not of you, or for you. the definition of you is not on the board at this time, unless you're an idolater, a drug addict, and division maker, you fight and you argue. That's pretty much most of you. But anyway, verse 20 now, we have idolatry, which is anything above God. And now that's anything you put above God. That's human good. You say, well, I'm not a sexual degenerate. However, you do worship something above God, and it could be something good, like your children, like your husband, like your family, your parents. It could be a job. It could be a career. It could be money. It could be anything that you set as an idol. This doesn't mean you have little wooden idols in your house. It doesn't mean that. But if it could mean that, but it's anything above God. Then we have sorcery. This is the Greek word pharmakia. It does refer to drug addiction. Drug addiction. It's very prevalent in our world. I mean, Mexico wouldn't be on fire right now if Americans didn't love their drugs. There's a great market for them here, and it destroys people's lives. I think you don't have to be too old to have someone in your family or loved one who has been affected by drug addiction in a very terrible way. So that's exactly that. Now, can God fix that? Yeah. You clean out the madness of the sin nature and replace in the right lobe of your soul with the filling of the Spirit and doctrine, and then your addictions start to fade. It's not a quick fix. It might not be a quick fix overnight, but there's one place. If you ever or have anybody who has that issue, because I know it's a lot of people do, I have an article that Pastor Maurice Sykes wrote. He's a good friend of Pastor McLaughlin's. You've probably heard of him. That he had a heroin addiction, and he writes this whole article about how his spiritual life saved him from that addiction. I have a copy of it at home. If you want that, I can give it to you. Then you have enmities, which is hatred towards others, strife, fighting and arguing, jealousy, wanting to be king of the mountain, outbursts of anger, that describes itself, disputes, which are organized divisions or cliques. This is where I'm around with my little group of friends, and we put down your group of friends. Dissensions, which is causing division. That's a very evil thing in the local assembly. And factions, which refers to your group or your little clique causing a division, but with making you the best or putting you on top. And then in verse 21, we're slow for time here, but I will review these on Tuesday. Envying, which is jealousy. Drunkenness, which describes itself. Carousing, which is nocturnal riotous parties. Those are all-night late parties. And then the writer, or Paul, says, and things like these, that's why we don't have an exhausted list, but things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does it all mean you can lose your salvation? No. We just saw in 1 Corinthians 3 that the wood, hay, and straw will be burned up, yet he himself will be saved, yet as thrown through fire. This is, will not inherit, means a loss of the inheritance. You will not receive the reward. That's 1 Corinthians 3, just where we were. So these things, which is all of these things, well, you have them in front of you in verses 19 through 21, are all, is just a general list, it's not exhaustive, of what the sin nature can produce or will produce or wants to produce. And if we allow the sin nature to control our soul rather than the Word of God, if you remember my little slide with the heart, the left lobe, the right lobe, and how that doctrine gets metabolized and from the launching pad comes that divine good, if we don't allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to control our souls and therefore give us good, rich, fat, healthy hearts that produce divine good, this is what we've got to look forward to. It may not be everything on this list that we will fall into, but there are some things that all of us can say, yeah, that's where I'm going to go. And not only does it lead to a miserable life, but it also leads to a loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is very important, because you may say, well, you know, I was jealous yesterday, or I was envious the other day. Does this mean I'm losing my rewards? No, it does not. The Greek word practice is proso. And this is why we go back to the original language, because again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is given to set you free. We don't have a spirit leading to fear again, but a spirit leading to power. Practice is the present active participle of proso, P-R-A-S-S-O. It means habitual practice or lifestyle that produces all of these things, from the illicit sexual intercourse all the way to idolatry or carousing or whatever, pick any off the list, all of them fall into the category of wood, hay, and straw. They will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. I understand that some of these things are sins and would not fall into the category of human good. I understand that. But this would be the production of the heart, none of which is rewarded, and so it amounts to loss of rewards again, but never loss of eternal life. Now, I have everything set up for you, but we're out of time, and I'm going to stop here. But in Galatians 5:22, Paul puts a big but in there, and that but Allah in the not the God, but the Greek conjunction A L L A means that now we have an absolute contrast to the lifestyle of the sin nature, and here's the lifestyle of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit. On Tuesday, I'm going to look at each one of these in turn to show you that this is the production that God desires for us. But, in great contrast to that former lifestyle, the fruit, which is singular, not because, as I've heard in the past, all of them have to be produced at the same time. Some have said that. I disagree with that completely. It is the production of the person of Christ. We're going to see the works. Our main verse, John 14:12. You have faith towards me, believe towards me, and you will produce the works that I do. Now think about it, all the good works that we do, divine good that any of us can perform during time, is motivated by what? God the Holy Spirit. Who prayed for the Spirit? Jesus Christ, so to be sent to us. Motivated by the Word of God, or guided by the Word of God. What is the Word of God? The mind of Jesus Christ. Motivated by the love for God. Who is the love for God? What is that? The embodiment of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave, what? His uniquely born Son. We love, 1 John 4:19, because He loved us first. All of it truly is the production of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not ours. We say, look, as I said in the beginning of the lesson, when are we going to get to a point where we all say, I've done enough for me. I've accomplished enough for me, or what I wanted to accomplish. Maybe I didn't accomplish it, but you know what? I'm done. I've been working for myself. I've been striving for myself. I've been reaching for things for me for so long that you know what? I'm done. This life, this vessel, these members, Lord, do whatever you want. And He can use that vessel. That vessel He will use. And that's why this fruit is singular. They're not all going to be produced at the same time, but they are the production of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, of course, is the unique one. He is singular. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Again, picking it up on Tuesday, we will look at these individually, each of these fruits, and show that these are the production of the heart of the believer that is nice and healthy with circulating doctrine and filled by God the Holy Spirit. Compare it to the lifestyle of verses 19 through 21. There is no comparison. Part of this, the second, first comes love, which is agape love, but then comes joy. And this is what everybody wants. They think the illicit sexual intercourse is going to give them joy. It does. For how long? It's me. It's 5-6 minutes. I'm just kidding. That was a bad joke. I shouldn't have gone there. The Holy Spirit was saying, don't. And I pushed and I went with it. Rita, when you make the radio thing, you know what to do. Don't put that on the radio, please. We think, right? Mental lust for gratification. If I can just get that man, it's going to make me happy. Yeah, it does. For how long? It's always so temporary. It's temporary. All of these things that we think, even getting in an argument sometimes for right? Isn't arguing fun sometimes? You want to blow off steam and you're just, I can't wait to yell at you and scream at you and tell you what an ass you are. In the end, how long does it last? You've just hurt somebody with your words. You've hurt your relationship with them. Your 2 seconds of relief that you got from blowing your top, what has it, anything lasting? No, people think these things are going to give them happiness, and it's only temporary, very, very temporary. God, on the other hand, the joy here, which is the kara, C-H-A-R-A, is the joy that comes from basking yourself in the grace of God. And everything that you need, you desire, is all in His hands, and you know He's promised to fulfill, you know He's going to fulfill, and I don't have to strive and search for happiness anymore. I share God's, and that's exactly what that is. And so we will look at that in depth. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for the opportunity that You have given us to study and hear Your Word. We thank You that You have provided for us just such great principles, Father, by which we can guide ourselves through life and glorify You, and amazingly, Father, be rewarded by You for the things that You have provided. We ask that You bless the remainder of this service. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.